Let's prepare ourselves for our study. We probably will bury Herod tonight. There's a slim chance he'll hang on one more week and with his disease, but if things roll, we should be able to bury Herod. And what I want to do, whether we bury him or not tonight, I want to spend one class in going through, and just one, but getting you ready for the New Testament period, his sons, family, and where everyone fits in from the history that you've been studying. Because he will die in late March, early April. Our Lord, therefore, is calculated to have been born somewhere in the period of March, born by the massacre of the babies, the infants. And so our Lord was apparently was born somewhere in the March of 4 B.C. And so we need to kind of set the political and religious scene. So that's what I want to spend one part of one evening. And so we'll just get these things going. I have been working on an abbreviated history of Rome. It's so discouraging to me to spend so much time with Greece and not going to be giving Rome its proper due. I had poems and history and drama. It's just an intriguing period. It's an important period of history. Probably the most important period of history as far as you and I are concerned. So many things in the Western world are given to us through the heritage of Rome. It's filled with just everything from the wars to drama to politics to finance. So many lessons to be learned in history. I still believe that people in politics should be required, while they are in politics, to be taking a designed history course, but it's just so important that we understand history. It's such a shame that so often children are taught by inept history teachers. Sometimes it's the coach, and nothing against coaches, but afraid they know more about their athletic things than just reading a book on history and then come back in and regurgitate and then give an exam and go on. And so often students are the losers when we give that curriculum to an inept teacher. But it's one of those kind of subjects that few people really see the value of. But it's one of those courses that's probably far more valuable than a lot of the required courses that students are required to take. You just need to appreciate history and learn from history. Well, let's prepare ourselves now. Believer, we come to a very important part of Herod's life, the decline of Herod in these last few years. You recall when we left off that Caesar Augustus was going to appoint Herod the Great the king, not only of the Jews, but the king of the Arabs, which, as we noted in closing last week, would have been a phenomenon, an historical phenomenon, to have been the king of both Jew and Arab. But that was not to be, and will not be until the millennial reign of our Lord. But the reason, one of the reasons for not giving Herod so big a responsibility and power, was not his inability, but because of his age, and then most important was Augustus was aware of all of the family problems. And people run into a great number of family problems in life. Many destinies are intruded upon. Somewhere in the area of Song of Solomon, we need to cover this aspect. People get so involved in their family, and in a negative way, in a distracting way, and never really advance to their height of destiny, because they make decisions in regard to their family problems over their destiny problems. That certainly is not a statement against the family. Do not interpret it as such. The proper wife, the proper husband, and proper child support to the family, it can be invaluable. but children can also cause so much turmoil that the parents are just so distracted and not able to carry on with their own personal destiny. Let's have a word of prayer that will be guided in our understanding of this very delicate, sensitive period of history. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that gives to us not only an outline of history, but Heavenly Father gives us the anchor, the compass by which to judge, evaluate, and understand history. We now move into the period of the birth of our Lord, the greatest eschatological event of history, the first great, the incarnation of God into the human race. And now we're noting the political environment at the time of the birth of our Lord. It was a fullness of time, and yet it was a time of chaos and turmoil and total reversionism for the client nation of Israel. That we might understand all of these things, we dedicate these next few moments to the guiding ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're under a paragraph that we'll just entitle Herod and His Family, the Decline of Herod. Herod and His Family are the Decline of Herod. One, Herod had, I think I gave you one last week, but let's just get our momentum. Herod had 15 children, and as we'll see, that's about 14 too many. He had 15 children. By 8 of his 10 wives, one died. So that's why I said 14 too many. One died. 8 were too young to be part of his decline. The ones that were part of their father's miserable end, the primary characters, you'll want to get familiar with the names so that I don't have to keep identifying them. So you put it at the top so you'll be able to quickly glance up and see who these people are. Antipas. Remember, that was Herod's father's name. Antipas, that's his firstborn. She was born to him by Doris, his first wife. Then you have brothers, Alexander and Aristobulus. Alexander and Aristobulus. Names, of course, are historical. Those two were given to him by Merriman the First, M-A-R-I-A-M-M-E. He had two daughters that are going to give him trouble. Salimcio, that is from his sister, Salami, and so he named her Salimcio, and Cypros. I still think the reason they gave him so much trouble is because of those names, but they'll give him a lot of trouble. Point two, Antipas was his firstborn and not born into royalty. He was born to Doris, Herod's first wife, when before Herod was king, and both the boy and the mother went into exile in 37 B.C. By that I mean they were just sort of put over in the side and tried to be forgotten. Now, Merriman's two sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, were born into royalty, and they're going to think that way. Herod was king, and when they were born, and they will be reared in royalty, educated in Rome, and friends of the courts of Rome and of Caesar in Rome while they were there. They returned from Rome in 18 B.C. and married in 16 B.C., Alexander the elder made a good choice. She was of the royal line of Cappadocia and united the two countries. This marriage pleased everyone. It pleased Rome. It pleased Israel or Palestine, and it also pleased the couple involved. The younger Aristobulus was not so wise in choosing a wife. He married one of Salome's daughters, and this gave Salome power and control over one of the sons of Merriman. So we're in a real Donnybrook here as far as families. I'm going to I'm not going to get too involved. You'll get lost. I got lost reading it. In fact, I had to take out a paper every now and then and just kept being sure I knew who we were talking about and who was doing what to whom and when. And so I'm going to summarize these things so you'll at least get appreciation of all of this. But it is quite a as the world turns story. Point three, the royal family was divided into two factions, Salome, S-A-L-O-M-E, versus the children of Merriman, Alexander and Aristobulus. So you have that, those two factions primarily involved here. Salome also had the support of her other brother, Pheroras, P-H-E-R-O-R-A-S. She had the support of Doris, Herod's first wife, and Pheroras had his own reasons for wanting his to make trouble. In spite of all that Herod had done for him, he was jealous of his brother, and he resented his brother. And you just have to be very careful about that type of phenomenon in history. Now, not to go into detail, it's too involved, but let me see if I can give you this. Pheroras, P-H-E-R-O-R-A-S, that's Herod's brother, was going to marry Herod's daughter. If you want to take notes, you can. If you not, just kind of listen and go along with me, because I'm even abbreviating a lot, but it'll give you a feel of everything. All right, now, Pheroras was Herod's brother. He was going to marry Herod's daughter. That would be his niece, in other words. But he changed his mind and decided to marry a servant girl. Well, you can see that's going to make everyone happy. And that caused a lot of trouble. Later, his friends and advisors talked him into divorcing the servant girl and marrying another of Herod's daughters, that first one being given away now. And he did, and he vowed that he would never see the servant girl again, but later left his wife and went back to the servant girl, who was probably, if we want to think in terms of right man, right woman, he did indeed love her. And so this political marriage was a farce, and he left that, and he went back to his servant girl, his ex-wife, and got back with her. First of all, there was a long secret affair going on and all of that. And so all of this caused Herod and Pheroras to have their own little problems and family problems and all of this. So that's one little drama just in that aspect of it. Point four, Herod's two sons now, Alexander and Aristobulus. You would not want them as your son. You would not want them as your friend. You would not want them in your company, in your local church, in your city, in your country. They're unbelievable, all the things that are going to happen. You might want to abbreviate because they're going to cause so much trouble all the way through here. But Herod's two sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, sons by Merriman the First. They were handsome. You must appreciate Herod the Great. Herod was very handsome. Even in his declining years, he was very athletic, very manly. He preferred nearly all of his wives were chosen because of their beauty, and that'll come up in a little while. But the offspring were very handsome, and he well educated them, particularly after he had their mother executed. You remember that story. So after he had their mother executed, I don't know, different writers say different things, but he always, whenever he had somebody executed, it always seemed to cost him because out of guilt or whatever, he felt responsible for the family. And he would go in and overdose on generosity, so he moved in. But these are his sons anyway, but he went in and well-educated. These two sending them to the best schools in Rome, or the best teachers in Rome. And while they were in Rome, they were well-liked, and they were well-received in Rome. When they came home, they resented their father. They resented his ways. They resented his power
And of course they resented the fact that he had their mother executed. That just added to it all. And they talked against their father openly, ran him down openly, maligning him. And all of this caused a great deal of just added turmoil to all of Herod's other problems, were Aristobulus and Alexander, just by all of their talk. And again, it's a very simple principle. If you don't like someone, just move on down the line. Work and local church, you can't really do that in marriage, but learn to have poise in life and let these kinds of things take care of themselves. I see Jenny's here back from Russia. Did you have a good time? All right, very good. We'll have to have you give us a report, so work on one. All right. Well, now, I did warn her while she went to be aware of that, that she was going to have to. We're glad to have her back from Russia and give us a report of modern Russia. All right, so that takes care of their two sons in that respect. Now, point five. See, I'm kind of going down the line, filling you in. Let's get to his sister. Salome is just, what a horrible woman. What a vicious, scheming, conniving, evil woman this person was. None of these people, not one person in all of this, really were happy. It's just a shame that none of them could have just said, hey, it's a good life. You know, our relative is the king. We're given this palace over here on the side of the road. Let's just live it up. But everybody was jealous and striving, and just like today, very few people learn to be happy. All right, let's take a look at the sister. She always used Herod's problem, and she always used and exploited his worst passion. Now you're going to learn some things about family and about people. She used Herod's worst passion, suspicion. That was Herod's weakness, his kink, if you please, his soul kink. And someday we'll have to do a study on the destructive element of suspicion. It has ruined many men and women in history. The type of people that are always suspicious of people around them, which means, if you interpret it, which means they're never able to trust anyone. And that's a unfortunate way to go through life, not trusting people. I don't want you to do it. So often people get hurt in life, and they become hard and do not enjoy people. I remember 16-plus years ago before I went into the ministry, Bob and I talked many times, and on various occasions we would talk about how people over the years in the local church, in his life, and him telling me about mine, will come and go. And he said, there will be those who will be very positive, and you'll have a soul and personality rapport, and then they'll leave. They might attack you, they might do this and that, and they'll leave. And then he said, I want to warn you, though, do not become hardened. Don't stop having friends. Just learn to be able to handle it and move on. But some people tend to, well, every time I make a friend, they leave, or they react to doctrine, or they leave. And the tendency, and it is a tendency, I promise you. You have some friends, and then they leave doctrine and decide they don't want it anymore, and it does hurt. And I've always appreciated that and many other things, but that little word of wisdom from Bob. You just can't be suspicious of people. You know, well, I wonder when they're going to leave. You can't enjoy people that way. And you can't go through life being suspicious. But Herod was suspicious and therefore never trusted anyone. And worst of all, and see, there are various things with a person who's suspicious you want to learn from Herod. One, a person who's so kink is suspicion. They're always suspecting people. One, that means they cannot trust people. But two, and this is very important, two, they're ready to believe anything they're told about other people. And you can lie to them someone can lie to them quite easily, and because they're already suspicious of everyone, see there, I knew it. That's the first thing that they say inside of their mind if they don't say it verbally. They've already suspecting it, and now they're told a lie by someone who is just using them. The truth isn't the issue at all, and they're ready to believe it. So two things you want to be wary about people who are suspicious. One is that they can't trust anyone, and number two, they are ready to believe anything that they're told. Bad about someone, it just confirms what they've already conjured up in their mind. So you have to be very careful, and it's unfortunate that people go through life that way. Another very important principle that we want to cover at this aspect, we have a lot of things we'll be noting historically that we learn doctrinally. And it's so nice at times to have someone like Herod to be a good example of all these bad things we're studying. And another very important principle, beware of your own weaknesses or your own soul kinks. And you have to be aware of that so that you are not, if you, like, let's say suspicion happens to be your kink and weakness, then you want to be careful about the absence of trust, and you want to be careful about believing everything someone says about someone. And so you please be aware. Let's learn a little bit as we go along here, and beware of your own weakness. That's the greatest honesty. When I was in the military up for the outstanding trainee, I remember one of the questions that was before a panel and general and colonels and all these type of people on there, and we're standing there, and one of the questions was, are you prejudiced? And I was the only one, and I said, absolutely, yes I am. And boy, every one of them just looked at me, and I said, any person that stood up here and told you they're not prejudiced is a fill-in-the-blank liar. And that's exactly what I said. And I said, every one of us are prejudiced. Now, I am aware of it, and therefore it would never intrude on any decision that I would make in concerning men or jobs or responsibilities. And I think that's the principle. You must be aware of various weaknesses that we all have, and then you can take care of those weaknesses. You can take care of those things and compensate for them. Suspicion increases as one's power increases is another principle in regard to suspicion. Suspicion increases as one's power increases. We're not here to talk about Richard Nixon, but he's a perfect example. The more power that that man had, and he had great power, he could have done great things for this country had he been a man of destiny. And he was for a while in his early years. But the more power that Nixon was able to have given to him by his overwhelming support by the American people in both elections, Nixon, the more power he got, the more suspicious he became. And then he did another horrible thing, and that is that he closed himself in with chosen advisors, and no one else could really get to him. So his mind was really controlled, and this is just the aspect of the man. And so the more power you become, so often, if that's already your soul kink, the more suspicious you will become. Now, Herod's sister, Salome, used Herod's weakness of suspicion. She did this, you recall, to get rid of Merriman the first. She used suspicion to get rid of her, and was going to use the same to get rid of her, of Merriman's two sons, Alexander and Aristobulus. It was in 14 B.C., after Herod's return from his visit with Agrippa, that Salome convinced Herod that his life was in great danger from his own two sons. They were plotting his death, and thereby he appealed to Rome for support, and that the boys did. They had plotted Herod's death, and they had already started getting in good with Rome. That's what they were doing in Rome. And all of these kinds of things were going on, and Herod believed it. And he believed that his sons were conspiring. He gave just enough. There's always enough little smoke and little facts you can say when you want to run somebody's character down. That's why I'm so thankful in the Word of God we have by witness of two. But we'll study that when we come to church government. But she was able to do all of this. Herod believed her. Therefore, point six. Therefore, Herod called to court his two sons. His two sons. And, Herod called to court his son, one son, Anniper. Anniper. He called to court Anniper. That was his one son by Doris. Now, when I mean called to court, he called him from out there in exile or being off on the side. He called him back in. Now, the reason for this is, remember that Anniper is his firstborn. So that he, what his thinking is now, if I call, let's say this is the court of Jerusalem, and here sits, from the stage, here sits Aristobulus and Alexander. They assume they're going to be the next king. So what Herod did, he calls in Anniper, his elder son, into the court, places him up here. So now the two brothers realize that they're not next in line, that actually Anniper, the firstborn, is the next in line. And Herod hoped that Aristobulus and Alexander would abandon their plot to kill him. Now, the results, though, were much different than what Herod planned. First of all, and I'm sure you can see it right off, first of all, it caused the two brothers to have more reason to resent their father, and at the same time, to resent Anniper. And Aristobulus set out to undermine, Anniper set out to undermine the two brothers. The two brothers set out to undermine Aristobulus, and so therefore inside the family now we have intense hate, resentment, and each of the two sets of sons, the two brothers against the one, are playing against each other and run down each other and give Herod bad information about the other. Now, point seven. Herod took Anniper, now that Anniper was in the court, and he married Anniper to a daughter of the Hasmonean royalty. Now remember the Hasmoneans, they are the high priest royalty. Now this makes Anniper acceptable to the Jewish people in Herod's mind. So Herod had Anniper marry the daughter of a Hasmonean royalty. At the same time, Herod brought back his first wife, Doris. Bad. Bad. You don't do that, but he did. So he brought back Doris. And, this is better than Falcon Crest or Dallas or any of those things. I mean, you can't believe. You look on there and you say, nothing can get that complicated. Oh, yes, it can. It can get worse than what they do. They have to keep it simple for the type of people that watch that night after night. But Herod, this thing is so complicated that it's just amazing all that went on. So he brought back Doris. Anniper was now talked about as the firstborn and therefore the next heir to the throne. He was talked about in Jerusalem and around the court and around the country. In 12 B.C., Herod introduced Anniper to Agrippa, who, at Herod's request, introduced Anniper, along with his expensive gifts, to Augustus. So Agrippa introduced Anniper to Augustus, who was impressed with young Anniper. In fact, Anniper impressed all of Rome. And so you can appreciate the type of at least the potential in all of Herod's sons. If they had only worked out a deal to build an empire instead of fighting with each other, it would have been quite impressive. But instead, they fought with each other too much. But, of course, you got to remember, they were all by different mothers and all the rest of it. But Caesar was impressed with Anniper. Rome was impressed with Anniper.
And while there, he lost no opportunity to point out the faults of his two brothers to Rome, to people in Rome. So all of that's going on. Now point eight. Salome and Doris kept the threat of Herod's life alive. In other words, that his life was in danger. They kept that alive to the point that Herod felt that he had to appeal to Caesar, and therefore he did so. He set out for Italy. He met with Augustus outside of Venice and laid out a long list of accusations against his son with no evidence. The two sons were there, and Alexander put on a show. Alexander broke down in tears and started speaking, and gave a long speech, and that impressed Caesar Augustus, and who said they were probably innocent. Now, I like Augustus here. You'll see his wisdom. Augustus said the two sons were probably innocent, and they probably didn't were not guilty of these things. But he added quickly, they were guilty of not showing proper respect for their father as their father and as king, and that they were guilty of those kinds of things that put them in that type of bad circumstance. And Herod was moved by all of this, and therefore he and his two sons were reconciled. And he was so happy, he gave Augustus a large sum of money for bread for the people of Rome. Didn't give it to Augustus directly, but for the people of Rome. Augustus was taken by that gesture and therefore gave Herod half the wealth of the copper mine in Cyprus. And that is quite gift by Caesar Augustus, to give a client king half of the proceeds from the copper mine of Cyprus, which was very wealthy. So this was very unusual for Augustus to do this. You must appreciate power and the influence of the manners of Herod the Great. Quite an impressive individual in history. So that's where that left off. Now point nine. Then Augustus did something else. A rare privilege. He allowed Herod to choose his own heir. He allowed Herod to choose his own heir, or to divide up his kingdom as he saw fit, choosing different kings for each area. With this stipulation by Augustus, that as long as Herod was alive, he was to rule. As long as he was alive, he was to rule. And he made sure that the sons and everybody else understood that. So he returned home. And by the way, just to show you this man, the energy, the power, the influence, the diversity, with all of this going on in his mind, all of this going on in his kingdom, all of these things that are going on, he stopped by Greece on the way, went down to Greece, and he was made the director of the Olympic Games, which at this time, by this time, had fallen into bad times. In a very brief period of time, he worked out the total financial system. It rejuvenated itself financially. It got on good financial grounds, and he left it in really wonderful financial stability. And then he goes on. I mean, I just throw that in so you can just appreciate the kind of man we're talking about here, that was the king of the Jews. And so he took time out to do that type of thing. All the way back home, he was hailed in city after city as a royal king and a person that was well-liked by every country, city that he went into. He was well received. Now, point 10. Oh, I think Herod should have just traveled all of the rest of his life. It'd have been a lot better off. Point 10, he returns to Jerusalem. All right, upon returning to Jerusalem, he announced his heirs in the following order. He's going to be his heirs. First, Anniper the elder. Anniper the elder would be the first in line. Then the sons of Merriman, Alexander and Aristobulus. But then he made it clear that he was still king till his death. I don't think I'd have added that, but till his death. Now, all of this occurred in 12 B.C. Over the next few years, all the events that occurred that we studied, Herod's problems with the Arabs and the building and the dedication of the temple, all those things that we studied that happened in this time period. But at the same time, there were more and more plots and hatred, accusations, counter-accusations made among the family. No matter what good was going on, what bad was going on, when Herod walked home, he walked into even a greater battle. Herod's wives were insulted that Herod married them for their looks and not their pedigree. Merriman's sons declared this and made a big deal about it, so the women were very upset. See, they were accused that, well, the only reason Herod married you was because of your looks, not your pedigree, and they, oh, yeah, well, and so all of that went on. You know, it's that old thing, your mother wears boots and smokes cigars, and, you know, sensitive people get all upset about it. Oh, yeah, and so this went on and on and on, and it just kept getting worse. Merriman's sons declared that as soon as their father died, all of Herod's wives would work in hard labor and wear sackcloth. They were walking around in all these glamorous clothes, and they were jealous of that. Some of the clothes were their mother's when she was in royalty, before she died. And they also declared that all of Herod's other sons were fitting only to be teachers out in the countryside. And so the Merriman sons, being of aristocracy, were very snobbish about it, and looked down their nose and ran down the others in the local pubs and in public places and all the rest of it. So this thing just kept going back and forth and back and forth. Point 11. Let's take up Herod's brother, Pheroras. Pheroras, I like him. He put Alexander into shock. And he knew it on purpose. He told told Alexander, now that's Herod's son by Merriman the first. Remember, he had two wives named Merriman, so I say that. And Pheroras told Alexander that Herod was madly in love with Alexander's wife and was plotting to have meetings with her. And this just caused poor Alexander to go wild. And there was a great rumor to spread. In fact, that's always a great rumor to spread about someone without evidence that they're, you know, in love with somebody and they're seeing somebody. Of course, you don't have any witnesses or anything, but it's always a good rumor. And it's good because people want to believe that kind of garbage. So it's always a nice thing. And he just did it to have fun and just see what he could stir up. And it stirred up Alexander. Well, I mean, you can understand it would. And so, it's by the way, it's always hard to disclaim those kind of things. I mean, you know, what are you going to say? No, I'm not in love with your wife. I mean, the very fact you have to disclaim it is an embarrassing situation. And so it's just one of those rumors, and as I said, petty people, gossipers love it, and by the time it gets through town, they've already met and all the rest of it. Well, he was convinced and that this was going on. Herod found out about it and went crazy himself. He called in Alexander. He was able to convince Alexander that it was a lie. And then he called in his brother and reprimanded him. He called in his sister, reprimanded her. And by now, Salome was causing more family trouble. She was spying and giving reports on everyone. I mean, she just, there wasn't anybody she wasn't watching and was ready to tell and make up stories and make things out of things. If she saw you at a restaurant, by the time it got back from her report, It was a hotel on Sleazy Street and all this stuff. But that was Salome. All right, point 12. Alexander. Let's take a look at him. Alexander bribed three of Herod's eunuchs, his body servants. And these eunuchs were very handsome, and Alexander bribed them to have a homosexual relationship with him. Herod found out about this and was furious. Now, let's get things in proper perspective. Herod is Jew by choice and Jewish proselyte. And even to the Arabs, by the way, the Idumeans, homosexuality was looked down upon and not practiced. And really, as you know, the Jews, it was an abomination. Well, in Rome, where Alexander and Aristobulus spent many years, homosexuality was accepted. So that's probably where the two sons picked up on all of this evil stuff. But nevertheless, Herod found out about it and was furious. And upon finding out, he tortured the eunuchs, upon which he found out a lot more about Alexander. The eunuchs told him then that during the session, that the brothers planned on, talked about becoming the next king, and when the old man, and they ran him down, died, and that they called him the old man who was losing his sight, losing his health, dyed his hair, and they went through all of this stuff, just running down the king. And when he died, they were going to take over, and that the eunuchs really should support the brothers now and leave the king's support. And that they bragged that they had support. This is Alexander said that he already had support in the royal court, in the army, all of these things. Okay, point 13. This was all that Herod needed. Everyone was under suspicion now. I mean, he had just been getting report after report after report, and he was delirium set in, delirium of espionage, torture set in, blackmail, accusation, counter-accusation, payoffs. Herod's closest friends were under suspicion. Two of his closest friends, who had been served him faithfully for years, were dismissed merely because they were the tutors of Alexander and Aristobulus, and that was by Herod's orders. He paid them, but he just felt like maybe he'd that the two friends had become too close of friends with Aristobulus and Alexander. They were dismissed and shouldn't have been. They were very loyal. He cut himself off. This is something these kind of people do. They cut themselves off from their real friends as they close in on their suspicion. So he got rid of these two close friends, the advisors. Story after story of plots to kill him came in, that his sons were going to kill him, his wives were going to kill him, his friends were going to kill him, his enemies were going to kill him, foreign kings were trying to kill him, everybody in the world was trying to kill him, and all of this kept Herod in a stage of fit and fear and suspect. And you just can't go through life that way, and especially his body is now being eaten away by a disease. So all of this is setting in. Plots of murder by Alexander were reported. Alexander himself, determined to turn the table on his accusers, he wrote a confession in four books in which he admitted his guilt, but said that Pheroras, now that's Herod's brother, was his partner, and that Salome came to him by night and compelled him to adulterous acts, and that everyone wanted to get rid of Herod as soon as possible. And that's where Herod is now. I mean, and we can't really blame him. Forget his disease. Just think of his family. And, of course, with his power, he probably could have just had everyone killed and start all over, but that's probably not a very nice solution. But Herod, anyway, was going mad. And he was starting to have visions and seeing things, seeing people come toward him with swords in their hands, an aide would come near him, and he would see a sword and scream and holler. And, of course, the aide, you know, may have been bringing a cup of wine or a platter of grapes or his apples. Herod loved apples. And so all of this was going on, and Herod is on his way down. Point 15. Now, Archelaus, A-R-C-H-E-L-A-U-S of Cappadocia. He's the father of Alexander's wife. He's the father of Alexander's wife. He came to Herod's aid from Cappadocia. He's probably the only man with sense in this whole episode, outside of Caesar Augustus, but as far as family. He was wise enough to know that he could not deny the plots. Or, if he denied the plots, Herod would suspect him being involved. So he knew that he couldn't come in and say, look, you're crazy, all these things are not going on. So he decided that wouldn't be appropriate. So what he did, he appealed to yet another of Herod's strong traits. This is pretty smart. He appealed to another of Herod's strong traits, his love of his kin. And what Archelaus did, he came in before Herod in a rage. I mean, it would be one of those things, if this were the king's court, when as he enters that door, he's starting to scream. And start just on a tirade, in a rage. And these are some of the things that he said. He said, where is this wretched Alexander? Where can I see the head of him who has plotted to murder his own father? I'll tear it to pieces with my own hands. And I will do the same to my own daughter too, who, innocent though she may be, is polluted by being the wife of such a creature. See what he's doing? And so he just starts going in on Herod's family. And I mean, he is just unmerciful. He is letting them all have it. Well, Herod's sitting up there, and his family's now being run down. And so it worked. Herod starts coming to the defense of his family. He went on to express, this is Archelaus, to express his amazement that Herod's patience with all of these infidels. Kill them all, he kept screaming. The historian, say, Josephus says, kept screaming it all the way through. Kill them all, Herod, kill them all. And then he would expound for a little while. Kill them all. So that's what he wanted Herod to do. Well, Herod soon found himself defending all of his family. Right down the list, he started defending them. Finally, Archelaus calmed down by design. You have to remember that. He's planning all of this. And they talked, and soon Archelaus had the king calm down. He convinced all to come in, and this is Archelaus. He convinced everybody to come in and beg for forgiveness and pledge loyalty. And everyone did it. Herod forgave everyone, and everybody was happy. Only they didn't live happily ever after. This will only last a while, but it did happen. And Archelaus, I like the way, I believe it was Perron said, Archelaus was probably the first psychologist in history. And, but he laid this thing out so beautifully, and Herod bit on it, and was so forgiving, and everybody was so happy and had a big party. Well, peace was in the palace. Torture and blackmail gave away to parties and feastings and smiles and happy statements to each other ad nauseum and all of that. Herod commanded all. Now this I thought was good on Herod's part. Herod commanded everyone to give a share of wealth to Archelaus, give him some gifts, and he himself gave him expensive gifts, including a golden throne. And he also threw in a concubine, and the historian, we have the name of the concubine. These are little things you need to know in history. The concubine's challenging name was Panicus. Now, Panicus, if you translated it, means mistress all night. I'm not making that up. That's her name. So, Panicus. You can name your daughter that, and she may never know what her name means. All right, Panicus. And Herod rode with Archelaus down to Antioch, and they bid farewell, and everyone was fine. All right, the next paragraph. We covered all of that. The final family crisis, 7 B.C. The final family crisis, 7 B.C. One, this one was brought on by a worthless infidel. I'm just very, just, I got to give you enough information to appreciate it, but I want to move on. But this was brought on by a worthless infidel from Sparta. And just for the record, his name is Eurycles. Eurycles. A man went into the Chinaman's laundry shop, and torn his slacks, and he said, Eumenides, and the Chinese man said, Euripides. Alright. So, anyway, this man, I don't know where that came from. But anyway, this man's name is Eurycles. By the way, for history record, the Spartans and the Jews have been long friends. And, of course, you can appreciate that because the Spartans all the way through history resented Greece. They resented Hellenism, Alexander's world, Alexander's culture called Hellenism. And therefore, since the Spartans resisted it, Spartans and the Jews got along wherever they met. And but anyway, Eurycles came in, wormed his way into friendship because of this Spartan fixation that the Greeks had, the Jews had with the Spartans, and the Spartans with the Jews. And he wormed his way into friendship with Herod and with Antipas and the sons of Merimon. Now, all the following is false, but let me give it to you. He revealed another plot to kill Herod by Alexander and Aristobulus. Forged bribery notes came to the surface. All this resulted in the near death by stoning of Alexander and Aristobulus. This time Archelaus was also discredited as being against Herod, and it was all a very sordid deal, but I'm not going to go beyond that. Point two, charges and countercharges were made against Salome, whose side, by the way, Herod took. It's another little principle of history. Always leave the sacred cows alone. And generally, all of us have a sacred cow or two, and that means somebody that we love very dearly, and no matter what you say about them, we're not going to believe it. And even if it's true, it will not interfere with our relationship. So be aware of that in the work world and family problems and all. Charges and countercharges, and they were made against Salome, which Herod didn't care about. And he resented listening to the ones against her. All of this resulted in Aristobulus and Alexander being arrested, and another long letter to Caesar was sent against Herod's sons with long indictments. This time it gets to Augustus. It gets to Augustus. Augustus knew of Herod's demented problem with his sons. But he had also declared that Herod was to rule over his sons and the empire. And also, very important, this is Augustus's wisdom, and also Augustus did not want to set a precedence of interfering in such domestic problems. He had enough of his own. But to save the sons, he ordered a trial to be held, but not in Jerusalem. It was to be held in Syria, in the city of Beirut. But in spite of that, the trial was a travesty of justice. The sons were not allowed to appear. They were held in prison. Herod's madness was revealed when he got up to speak. And while waiting on the final verdict, which now rested in the hands of Herod, Roman representatives were pleading for their leniency. No one spoke of the matter, No one wanted to be around Herod except one old soldier. He came forward to speak on behalf of the sons and others in trouble. And as it will, things turned out against him. Herod's barber claimed that the old soldier had often asked the old barber to cut Herod's throat while he was shaving his throat. And this was all that Herod needed. He ended up killing the old soldier and the barber and 300 army officers. So he had them all stoned to death or various ways taken care of. Bear with me. We're almost through with this section. 3, as for his sons, Alexander and Aristobulus were taken to a town that was a Greek colony, no Jewish settlement. The sons were strangled to death, taken off, and buried in the night in what would be equivalent to Potter's Field. Herod was being eaten away now with his sickness. He was mad, going crazy in his brain. This is the state of a man who will order the massacre of the infants. Of his sons, they were arrogant, ungrateful, disrespectful, but probably did not do all the plotting against their father's death. Salome had done a great job on her brothers. Many men in power have been so influenced by their wives. We've already studied Alexandra and Nicholas. Nancy Reagan could fit into some of this. Just have to be aware of all of these kind of people. Beware of the troublemakers. Here's your principle, so get it down even though we're near the end. Beware in your work, in your family, in the local church. Beware of troublemakers, schemers, manipulators, people who can come into a home, a business, or a church, even social circles, and cause great trouble. Don't allow them. So beware of the troublemakers, schemers, manipulators. And you know, the problem here is that sometimes some of the things they say is true. But don't let it cause you to destroy good workers and good associates as far as life is concerned. In fact, there's a proverb about not destroying great men because of you realize they have an old sin nature. So remember, there are always those in the court, in the home, in the business, in the church, in the any organization who will join the troublemakers. You have to be aware of that also. All kinds of reasons. A lot that these that there will be people who will join them, most of the time not thinking. Now let me leave you with point 4. Herod's own sister knew his problem, the state of his mind and his body, the disease that was eating her brother away, and instead of being his friend, instead of helping him, she merely used it to exploit him and to keep her right where she wanted him. Well, this will be right where we will begin next Sunday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that reveals to us the old sin nature. From your Word, Heavenly Father, we understand mental attitude sins. We understand how people can be obsessed with being troublemakers, schemers, manipulators, people who, for bitterness and jealousy, all these type of reasons, just dissatisfaction in their own life, cause trouble between other people who are friends, companions, associates, who work well together. And therefore, from your Word, and now as we see these things applicable in history, how grateful we are for the wisdom that we understand from Bible doctrine. Father, we praise you for such wisdom that you have given to us. In your Son's name, amen.